And there's people in this room right now in this service tonight that you are paralyzed by certain fears, but no more. I am coming after the spirit of fear tonight. So where does this intimidation come from? Notice they've gathered in Sakal, which belongs to praise, and we've moved on from that. But when Saul and the Israelites heard the words, everybody shout words. What made them afraid? Words. He hasn't killed anyone yet. They're afraid of words. And that's what we're afraid of. See, sometimes we're not afraid of what really happened. We're just afraid of what could happen. We're not afraid of what somebody really said. We're just afraid of what we think they might say. We're not really afraid of what was done to us. We're afraid of what could be done to us because what other people might. We think perception is everything. Well, I tell you, God doesn't give a flip about perception. God can change anybody's perception if he has to blind them. God has blinded people and opened people's eyes all through the Bible. So sometimes we get fearful of words. The enemy wants to paralyze you with words that cripple you. That is why in Genesis 3 and 10, listen to what the Bible says, Genesis 3 and 10. I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. And you know what God said to that? Who told you you were naked? I've never told you that. There was nothing wrong with how I made you. Who told you that? And they said, well, he's been making fun of us all day long. He told us something was wrong with the way you made us. And so we were afraid. The first time the word fear enters the Bible is because Satan told someone a lie on God and they believed it. And can I tell you that every fear that is going on inside of your head is because Satan has fed you a line and you believed it. I'm a lover, not a fighter, so I'm not going to get too hard on you tonight, but we're going to have to talk about some things because sometimes our faith shifts. We think that fear is not faith, but fear is faith. Fear is faith in something else. Faith is in the love of God. Faith is in the person of God. Faith is in he is who he says he is, and he'll do what he says he will do, and God is not a man that he can lie. There's spiritual faith. But fear is faith in that what the devil said is going to come to pass. And I'm not talking about natural fear. We'll differentiate those. But there are people living with words in their mind. Words that paralyze you. Just give up. You're never going to recover from this. It's never going to work out. 80 times. Day. Night. Day. Night. Morning. Evening. 80 times until you're shut down. All he has to do is feed you a line. All he has to do is tell you the same thing over and over and over until you believe it and quit. He is no match for the army. He knows that. But he wants to isolate you, get you by yourself, and speak words. I call them crazy tapes. And believe me, I have fought through them my whole life too. Nobody's exempt from those. One statement that somebody makes about you, and you can't quit hearing it over and over and over. There are people hearing crazy tapes from their childhood in this room tonight. One person rejects you and you think the whole world rejects you. One man wrongs you and every man's wrong. One woman wrongs you and every woman's wrong. One person intimidates you and now everybody's guilty of that intimidation. There are people in this room that have been through things that are horrible, to think about. But can I tell you, what's shutting you down is not what happened to you. What's shutting you down is the crazy tapes in your head that keep reminding you of the past. But somebody tonight is going to go to the Lamb that belongs to praise, and the very thing that you thought was a sign to kill you is the very reason that you can shout. It's the very reason you can come out. It's the very reason that you can be ordained. It's the very reason that God can use you. The thing that you thought discounted you for ministry is the very thing that qualifies you for ministry. When you give it over to God, the very thing that you thought was the worst thing that ever happened to you can be the thing that unlocks the anointing that sets captives free. Faith is made of hope. And when we hear faith, our emotions have this feeling of hope. What does faith look like? Faith is a substantive thing. What? Hope for. So how do I know that I'm operating by faith? I have hope. I don't know how it's going to happen. I just believe it will. That's faith. I don't know how God's going to do it, but I got this hope deep down inside that God is going to do it. I can't tell you how he's going to do it, but I just know he will. That's faith. I can't explain what God's going to do. I just know God, and I just know his presence. And deep down inside, I've got this feeling of love, and I've got this feeling of hope. That means you're walking in faith. What is the opposite of that? Walking in fear. What happens when I'm walking in fear? When I'm walking in fear, my faith has shifted to believing knowledge that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And that is why, and I don't have time to preach this tonight, that is why we have to pull down strongholds. How do we pull down strongholds? Simple. You change your mind. That's all it is. You can scream at the devil all day long, and that doesn't mean you pull down one stronghold. You have not pulled down a stronghold. The strong man, look at it, it's a wrestling term. That means you're in a headlock. And the only way that you pull down the strongholds is you got out of the headlock. That's what the term means, pulling down strongholds. It's a wrestling term, an Olympic wrestling term. You're in a headlock, and you cannot think but one way, and now you've changed your mind. You have broken off a generational curse. You have broken off the chains that bound you. You've broken off the fear in your life because you did one thing. You changed your mind. It can set you free. I got to keep moving so we can get to the end of this. There's a lot more good stuff in this. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days and 40 nights. We talked about that. The enemy doesn't want you to know that he's scared. And I'm going to move on this because here's what the enemy doesn't want you to know. He has to isolate you for one reason. He can't take on the army. He knows that if you engage the army, he will lose. He knows that if you join a prayer team, he will lose. He knows that if you join a small group, he's going to lose. He knows that. He knows that small group's going to care for you and pray for you and get you set free. And he doesn't want you. He'll do anything in the world to get you from joining that small group. If he can keep you in your seat and not get you to the altar, then he will have you right where he wants you. There are people that needed deliverance, and deliverance was in the house, and their pride would not allow them to walk down to the front so someone can lay their hands upon them and pray for them. All the devil needs to do is isolate you, get you by yourself, and turn on the crazy tapes, and before you know it, you are completely shut down. Let me see if I'm preaching to the right crowd tonight. Anybody in this room besides me that's ever gone through that very thing before, I want you to testify right now. Raise your hand. He just wouldn't quit saying it. He wouldn't quit saying it. He said it over and over and over. And what did we do? We just moved out of sight. We just tucked ourselves away. We just hide from the world. We just don't go out for prayer. We don't reach out for help. We don't go to the people that love us. We don't reach out for the people that can help us. And before you know it, he isolates you and paralyzes you in fear because he knows one thing. If you engage the army, the Philistines, will have to do what they do best, run. That's where their name means. They flee quickly. The Philistines have to run if the army starts marching after them. The Philistines have lost to Israel many times. See, a bully, I love this statement. I put it up here because I want you to see this. A bully is often an oversized coward that shows up with a few friends. And Goliath wants to make you think that your situation is bigger than it really is. And he especially wants you to look at your faith differently than you look at your faith right now. So it was when the Philistines arose and came and drew near to meet David that David hurried and ran toward the army of the Philistines. I want to look at that for just a moment. They've lost to them many times, and here's a boy that is running toward the army. Here we go. Here's a boy. Does anybody remember where he's from? No, Goliath is from Gath. Where's David from? Where's the city of David? Somebody tell me. Bethlehem, right? So a boy from Bethlehem is about to take out the giant? No, not a boy from Bethlehem. How can a boy from Bethlehem take out this giant? The army's afraid of him. None of the warriors of Israel fight him. And God sends a boy from Bethlehem to conquer this giant. So it was when the Philistines arose and came and drew near to meet David that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Goliath. Then David put his hand in his back and took out a stone and slung it and struck it in the forehead of the of Goliath. Now look at this. What does David have? And I don't have this on the screen, but where did David go? He went to the brook, and what did he pick up? Somebody tell me. Five smooth stones. Five is the number of grace, right? David has two things to take out his giant. He has grace and he has a sword. It's not even his sword, but he has a borrowed sword and he has grace. And when you have grace, grace means you do get what you don't deserve. And when you have grace, that means that God goes before you, that grace and mercy goes before you. Now, I'm going to do this so fast, you're going to have to really keep up, and it's not on the screen. I just really want to do this. So you get to the valley of the shadow of death in Psalm 23. So yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. They preparest a table before me. Notice this. It's not a valley to die in. It's a valley that it looks like you're going to die in. It's only the shadow of death. It's not the valley of death, but it looks like death. Well, how do I get a valley? The same way we opened up this scripture. Two mountains make a valley. So where is the shadow coming from? Where is the shadow that looks like I'm going to die come from? Well, if we're in Psalm 23, yea, though I walk to the valley of the shadow of death, why don't we back up to Psalm 22 and see if we can find the valley? Because in Psalm 22, it's when Jesus cried out from Golgotha. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He is quoting Psalm 22. So what is the mountain that looks like I'm going to die? It's Mount Calvary in Psalm 22. And when I'm walking in a valley, all I can see is the shadow of Mount Calvary. And it looks like it's over. It looks like death. But he said, keep on walking. He said, the thing you got to understand about this valley is you can't stop in the valley. It's not your assignment to die. This is not your day to die. It's your day to walk. I'm going to send goodness and I'm going to send mercy and they're going to follow you all the days of your life. I'm going to prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. Your cup is going to run over. Surely goodness and mercy is going to follow you if you'll keep on walking. Well, we all know this. The sun rises in the east and sets where? In the west. So the shadow in the evening is not the same shadow as the shadow in the morning. In the morning, the shadow's on one side of your house. In the evening, the shadow's on the other side of your house. So here we start out on our journey. We are on Mount Calvary, and it looks like it's over. It looks like it's ending because I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of Mount Calvary. But if I will keep on walking. I will walk into Psalm 24. And Psalm 24 says, who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. He said, lift up your gates. Oh, you, and the King of glory shall come in. Lift up your doors, lift up your gates, and the King of glory shall come in. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about Mount Zion. He says, if I'll keep walking through the valley, I will leave the shadow of Mount Calvary, and I'll walk into the shadow of Mount Zion. If you keep walking, victory is just ahead. Keep on ascending to the hill of the Lord. Give God praise in his house.
Well, I hope you are enjoying this teaching, and the rest of it will play in just a moment, but I just wanted to take a moment, make you aware of a very special offer that we're offering right now on two of our most popular items. This one is called Keys to the Kingdom. This is a 3-DVD set that is a teaching on the parables of Jesus. Now, many people don't understand that the parables of Jesus, as you read them in the Bible, just sound like a story. Every one of them is a prophetic truth. Who knew that the parable of the Good Samaritan was about the coming of the Lord and the rapture of the church? Every single parable unfolds just like that. That's what this teaching is about. And this is our top 10 most requested sermons. And we put this in a little USB drive, so you can stick it in your computer, or a lot of cars nowadays that don't have CD players have USB drives. So stick this right in your car and you can listen to our top 10 sermons as you drive down the road. So if you want this offer, go to briancutshall.com. This is offer Hope in the Word, or HW001. So HW001, and you can get this these two items at a special discount. Now let's continue in the Word of God.
Let me get back to this. David has grace and a sword. Then David said to the Philistine, here we go, a boy from Bethlehem has just changed everything. Israel is free because of a boy from Bethlehem. A boy from Bethlehem with a sling and a stone. A boy from Bethlehem with grace and a borrowed sword. And God says to you tonight that the grace of God will keep you if you will just take the sword of the Spirit in your mouth. Some of you, and I know this sounds a little strange, but understand, let me finish before you judge it. Some of you need to quit praying and you need to start saying. You need to stop praying and you need to start quoting scriptures. Your enemy is never going to die at your hand. The enemy will die when you take the sword of the Spirit and you chop his head off with it. You need to go home and write some scriptures on post-it notes and put them on the sink, put them on the refrigerator, put them in your car, put them on your mirror, put them all over your house. And instead of walking around saying, oh God, help me, help me, help me, help me, help me, just say, God, your grace is sufficient. Your grace is going to see me through. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. That's what grace has done for me, and that's what grace can do for you. And every time you walk by one of those scriptures, you point it at the devil and you speak that scripture over him. I hate to say this, but there are people that can sing every song that the praise team knows, but they still can't quote one scripture. Can I tell you something? Until you get a sword in your mouth, you will never win the battle you're in. You need to put a sword in it. You need to stick a sword in the neck of the enemy that has shown up to intimidate your life. Hallelujah. A boy from Bethlehem has changed everything. Then David said to the Philistines, you come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And that's a whole sermon right there that I don't have time to preach. Look at this. Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with a sword and a spear, For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it into your hands. Somebody needs to turn to the neighbor right now and say, you need to be reminded that the battle is the Lord's. This is not your battle. The battle is the Lord's. As Perry said earlier tonight, God, put me in your fists and start fighting my battles. God, hold me in the clench of your hand and start punching out my enemies. God can do what you cannot do. Quit being intimidated by a battle you were not assigned to. Quit trying to fight on a battlefield that you were never assigned to. This is not your battle. It is not your battlefield. This battle belongs to the Lord. It is his battlefield. Well, easier said than done. You know, it's one thing to get up here and preach that you can just fight battles all you want and quote scriptures all you want. But, you know, Brian, you've probably never been through anything like I've been through, okay? Maybe I haven't. And I can't tell you all the things I've been through, but can I tell you one thing I've been through? Just one thing. There was two boys that started attending my church in St. Louis. Their mother was in a shelter for battered women running away from their dad. While she was there, she got a divorce. And this man was evil. And she started dating a prisoner online because she thought it was safer. She was lonely. What she didn't know is this prisoner talked her into marrying him. When she went and she married this guy at the prison, they decided to go ahead and let him out of prison now because of this. And he knew all of this all along. She left a battered man and married the devil himself. This guy, her boys had started coming to our youth group, and somewhere in prison, he started hating preachers. He would watch them on TV, and he hated them. So he shows up one Sunday morning, and this guy hears me preach in one of my services on Sunday morning, and he decides that I'm Goliath and he's David. This is the story he tells me. He says, I'm David and you're Goliath and I'm going to take you down. I hate mega church pastors. I hate pastors that pastor big churches like this, and I'm going to take you down. And this guy went after my life. For the first thing he did is he showed up on a Sunday morning with a bloody shirt on underneath a suit coat. And when I was up preaching, he takes the coat off and he's bloody from head to toe that he's created. It's not even blood, it's fake blood on a white shirt. And he starts cussing me out from the middle of the room. About 32 or more men jumped on him and got him out the door in a matter of a few seconds. So quickly that I finished my sermon. And they just took care of it so quickly. The security teams got that guy out. That's all he wanted to happen that day. Hospitality, jump on them, hospitality. Tell you, we have the toughest people in hospitality you've ever seen. Our greeters can take out a monster. Yeah. Who knows, man? Spirit of the Lord come on you. They got this guy out in the parking lot and he left. All he wanted to do that day is make a scene and get escorted out of the building. He didn't know the law very well, but he thought he did. He thought that we had violated his constitutional rights, freedom of speech. But he didn't realize the church is private property. It's not a public property. It's private property. He didn't know that. So he sues us. He loses the lawsuit, and he finds another way to sue us. Over a three-year period of time, he sued me 11 times. I was in court so many times with this man, and he got so every time we would go to court, he would get more and more agitated. He tried to climb over the bench at the judge in one of the meetings. This guy was absolutely out of his mind. He was a true sociopath in every way, had zero feelings. This guy decided then that he was just going to kill me. And so he says to the judge, and he says to me, then I'll take care of this myself. He had no sense about him, so he, on the answering machine of the church and on the answering machine of my cell phone, I told you about those 80... those crazy tapes that play. This is what he said. Because I was a Pentecostal, he says, between Easter and Pentecost, you will die. And he said, this is how you will die. He always said I was on my throne because I pastored a large church. He said, you will fall off of your throne and your heart will explode. So we didn't know what that meant. We didn't know if he was going to shoot me. We didn't know what was going to happen. So my security team brought in this big bulletproof vest. and wanted me to preach it. And I said, listen, I'm already fat. I don't need a bulletproof vest. I mean, you put a bulletproof vest on me and turn on those cameras. And I look, you know, anyway, they're going to yell, hey, Kool-Aid, when I walk in the room, you know. So anyway, some of you are too young to even know what that means. But anyway, so I didn't put on the bulletproof vest. And this guy kept trying to show in and violate the restraining orders that we had against him. He had put on this answering machine. Then he calls my house and puts it on our voicemail at home. Then he calls my cell phone. So he's put it on three different places. Then the guy starts showing up at my house to let us know he knew where we lived and starts posting notes on the outsides of my bedroom window and on the garage of my car, on the garage there at my house. He would come in the middle of the night and start posting these notes and literally was locking us down in fear. To my wife, I've traveled for years, and every time I would go out of town, she would go stay at a hotel because she was afraid. Our kids were in college. They were here in Cleveland at Lee. And so she was there by herself. Every time I would leave, she would go stay in a hotel because she was afraid to stay there because this crazy man may show up. I had armor bearers that were sleeping in their cars in my front yard. If the Holy Spirit would wake them up in the middle of the night, they would sleep in the front yard in the middle of the night because they knew that that this guy was capable of anything. We didn't know what he was going to do. The clock kept ticking. The clock kept ticking. His threats kept getting more and closer to home, more notes, more messages. Your heart's going to explode before Pentecost. Your heart's going to explode. You're going to fall off your throne. I didn't know what to do. I'll be honest with you, it filled my heart with fear, and I was, I mean, I'm a packing preacher, so I had one at my side, and I still keep one close, but I had one at my side, and I've got my concealed carry, and I didn't mind using it, and he knew that too, because the judge asked me one time in the courtroom. He said, now, Dr. Cutshaw, didn't I sign your concealed carry last year? And I said, yes, sir, you did. He was trying to give this guy a message. He said, tell me all the guns you have in your house, and I went through every one of them, and even how much ammo I had. And he looked at that guy and he said, wow, he's got a lot of guns, don't he? He couldn't say anything, but he's letting that guy know that I had permission to deal with him if I had to. My family was in fear. We were shut down. I would go to the pulpit every week and we would post people outside the church. I didn't know what was going to happen, but I knew this. I had grace of God on my life, the grace of God, and I had a borrowed sword. I had his word, and I had his grace, and I was vulnerable with his grace and his word. And one Saturday morning, my phone rang, and there was a guy, his name was Don, on the other end, who worked at the local funeral home. He said, Pastor B, you're never going to guess who they brought in here this morning. And I said, who? And he said this guy's name. His name was Vince. He said, they brought old Vince in here. I said, you mean he's dead? He said, yeah, he's dead. I said, believe me, I didn't do it. I thought about it a few times, but I promise you, it wasn't me. I can't tell you, you know, it wasn't me. He said, no, we know it wasn't you, because here's what happened. He was sitting on the toilet at his house, and his heart exploded. He was sitting on his own throne. And his heart exploded. The very curse he spoke over the man of God. Can I tell you something? You will not die by your enemy's threats, but they may die by threatening you. God can walk into their house and say, I'll judge you out of your own mouth. You come against the children of God one more time, I'll judge you out of your own mouth. He may feel helpless, but the great God Jehovah, who walks among the fiery stones, he can fight your battles. The battle is not yours, but it's God's. My family wanted to jump up and down and scream, and I said, no, we're not going to shout over this one. There's no telling where this man is at, and by all consequences, he's probably in hell today, and we're not going to rejoice over the fact that he was judged out of the mouth of God. But here's one thing I can tell you right now. I can go to the valley of Sakal. I can go to the valley of Ephesdomen. I can go to the valley of Ekron. I can go to that valley, and I can dance on a grave of an enemy where it said, I don't need even know if I'm going to make it out of this battle. But God said, be still and know that I'm God and I'll bring you through. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I got to finish this. Praise God. See, here's a problem with us. And this is our problem. We try to fight the devil, and that's our problem. And here's the thing that you need to understand. You, in this story, you are not David. In the story of your life, you are not the champion. And as long as you keep trying to fight this on your own, you're going to lose this battle because it's not even your battle. You are not David in this story. You are a soldier in this story. You're one of the footmen of Saul in the story, because there was a boy from Bethlehem who came to fight your battles. There was a champion in this story, and it was a boy from Bethlehem. David was a shepherd from Bethlehem, but God sent another shepherd through Bethlehem to fight the stories of your life. The enemy has power, but the enemy no longer has authority over your life. You're trying to fight power with power. Don't fight back with power. Fight back with authority. Because here's what I can tell you about authority. A 90-pound girl with a policeman's badge on can go into a biker bar and arrest a 300-pound bully biker. Because not because she has more power, he has more power than her, but she has more authority than him. Because if he gives her any trouble, she will call for backup. And every policeman in the county will show up and stand by her side. He's not coming against her. He's coming against the badge and the authority behind the badge. There was a boy from Bethlehem who fought your battle and won your battle, and you don't have to fight that anymore. You can stand in the authority of the name of Jesus Christ and command every demon in your life to go. You don't have to fight it anymore. You don't have to scream at anything or fight back at anything. You can whisper the name of Jesus and win this battle, because the champion is in the house and his name is Jesus. Hallelujah. David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew out his sheath and killed him and cut off his head. And when the Philistines saw the champion was dead, they fled. Now look what David did with this. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem and put his armor in his tent. Our final scripture. David takes the head of the Philistine back to Jerusalem, and it hangs on the wall of Jerusalem until it rots. And when the head of that big giant, never has a head that big hung on the gates of Jerusalem. It hung there for years and years to remind them that God sent a boy from Bethlehem to fight their battles, to remind them that a boy named David, a shepherd from Bethlehem with grace and a borrowed sword, came in and defeated that giant. But here's what you don't realize, that after that skull hung on the sides of the walls of Jerusalem to remind Israel of this victory, they take the skull to the top of a hill and they buried it right behind the city of David. You can go there to this day. There is a hill called Golgotha. And if you break down the word Golgotha, you'll see it right away. Goliath of Gath. That is what it means. Goliath of Gath. They took the head of Goliath and they buried it on the top of a hill called Golgotha. And 1,000 years later, where that skull was buried, another boy from Bethlehem hung on a cross and won your victory. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. He overthrew every demon and made a public spectacle of them on the very place, as a reminder that you don't have to be David. David has already come. You don't have to be the champion. Your champion has already come. You don't have to fight the devil. All you have to do is walk in the authority of the one who has already defeated him. Can you give God praise in his house? Stand all over the room. I'm going to stop right there. The enemy has power. but you have authority. The enemy has power, but you have authority. Our faith is not in our own ability to conquer fear. Our faith is anchored in the cross that conquered our enemy. And your faith tonight is anchored in the cross that conquered your enemy. And here's what I want to do tonight. I'm going to ask the prayer team to come as quickly as you can, because there are people in this room that have dealt with fear way too long. You have struggled with fear way too long. And tonight, we're going to serve notice on those crazy tapes in your head. We're going to serve notice on those words that have intimidated you and isolated you. And I want everyone to listen to me. This is so important tonight. I can tell you, when I was praying about this sermon and the Lord spoke to me, I know there is deliverance in this house tonight. I know that if you will take a step of faith, you can walk right out of that valley. You can walk into Mount Zion tonight. You can walk into victory tonight. I want to ask them to spread out just a little bit, because I believe there's a lot of people coming. There's a few more people. If you're in the prayer team, we need you tonight, because we're about to pray for a lot of people. I want to ask some of Remnant, can you guys come and help me as well? Not if you need the prayer. If you need the prayer, stay back. But if you don't need this prayer right now, I want you to come and pray, because here's what we're going to do. I want every person in the altars right now to listen to this. I don't want you to pray the way you normally pray. I don't want you to pray. I want you to take authority. The authority is already there. It's already yours. All you have to do is speak it. The same way Goliath spoke those words into your life and crippled you, we're going to say, you are free in Jesus' name. That's all we're going to say. We're going to lay our hands upon you, and we're going to say, we denounce. Before you come up here, I want to do something around this whole room. I want every person in this room to put your hand over your heart right now and repeat this after me. I denounce the spirit of fear. You no longer have a place in my life. I take authority over you. I sweep this house clean. I remove your authority, I remove your right to speak to me. I silence you in Jesus' name. And I throw myself at the mercy of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, who has already conquered you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now put your hands together and give God praise all over the room.
The Bible says that some send and some go. Well, thank you for sending me to the world. This program is made available to you and brought to you by the partners of Brian Cutshaw Ministry. I want to thank all of our monthly partners who help us take the gospel and our books and products, DVDs, CDs, YouTube channels, everything that we do around the world. If you would like to partner with us in ministry, please go to briancutshaw.com and sign up today. We would love to partner with you in ministry.